Well, Acts chapter 20, I've got Acts 12 on the screen, but it's Acts chapter 20 where I want you to turn today. And by the way, what a blessing. David Taylor started watching our live stream here at Calvary Baptist Church. He lives right out of Detroit. He works in the, I don't know which motor facility he works in, but that strike that you recently saw in the news, that affected him. And he wasn't for the strike, by the way. He's not for all that. But David was in a low time in his life. The Lord just directed him to Calvary. He started watching our live stream. Long story short, David pulled over on the side of the highway and trusted Christ as his Savior, and then was baptized. And now he watches our services. He's attending faithfully in a church up in Michigan, but he talks to us regularly now. And I spoke to David this week, and even the last 3 weeks probably, he reached out and he said, "Preacher, pray for me." He said, "I'm going to try to start a Bible study in the factory where I work." He said, "I don't know how it's going to go, but he said, I'm going to try to start a Bible study." And so I was like, "Hey, brother, good, go for it," you know. And so sure enough, he did that. They must have some kind of a board there. And so he just put it on the board there. "We're going to start a Bible study. Before we start to work, we're going to start a Bible study." And so I texted him the other day, and I said, how did it go? And he said, "Preacher, we had one show up." And I was like, "Good, that's a good start, good start." And so anyway, David Taylor, you pray for David, if you will. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 in our Bibles, and look at verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. The Bible, and Paul here is speaking, and we'll tell you a little bit more about the background here in just a moment. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the reason we read this passage is because of verse 36. Look what he says in verse 36. Paul said, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And I wanted to really sort of captivate on that verse right there, folks, on that verse. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Verse 37 says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. And so let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here in Acts chapter 20. Paul is in a place called Miletus, and he sends word out to the leaders in the church of Ephesus and in Ephesians that he wants them to come to Miletus and be with him. And so they do that. These leaders of the church, these are pastors and elders. And so sure enough, they travel to Miletus and they are with Paul. And during that time, Paul takes this opportunity, since he's got all these leaders together. This would not be maybe necessarily what we just did as far as our Multiply Conference, but it would be something similar to that. Maybe not that size, but it would be something similar to that. And so Paul takes this opportunity to challenge these spiritual leaders, these religious leaders. And one of the things that we notice there is that corporate prayer, which is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, we notice that corporate prayer is included in this time. We see that in verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, the Bible says he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And there's that idea again of corporate prayer, getting together and praying together. Now, I believe this, several things. Number one, I believe that Paul sensed that need of getting these religious leaders together and challenging them, because I believe that Paul saw something on the horizon. And as far as we know, this is Paul's last time he ever was with these religious leaders. They had good reason to cry. Paul said, "I'm not going to see you anymore." And sure enough, he did not see them anymore. And they realized that, and Paul realized that, and they were brokenhearted over that. But Paul also saw something else. He said, "You know what? When I leave this earth," he said, "don't be surprised when false teachers try to come in, not sparing the flock." Look at it there again, if you will. And let's see here. Look at verse number 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And so Paul says, leaders, preachers, pastors, elders, be careful, because he said the devil is after the church. And once I'm passed off the scene here, he said the evil one's going to try to come in, and he's going to try to cause havoc. And sure enough, you know what? If you really read this in its context and you study this out, the devil did do that. The enemy did creep in. Some of you know this. Ephesus is modern-day Turkey. The city of Ephesus is still there. It's not a functioning city. It's a place that you would visit, you know, artifacts and historic sites and things like that. The Colosseum is still there. This morning I was looking at just trying to get wrapped around the lesson today, and I was looking at some of the pictures of Ephesus. And I would encourage you to do that. Really, really neat. Neat pictures. The Colosseum's still there. A lot of the ruins and remains are still there. It's not a functioning city anymore, but it is modern-day Turkey. But the predominant religion in Turkey is now what they call Sunni Islam. It's estimated that there are 120,000 Christians in Turkey. And you say, "Well, preacher, that's pretty good. 120,000 Christians in Turkey out of a population of more than 76 million. And so the Christian, and when they say Christian, y'all know that they're including everything in that statistic. So that's what they consider Baptist, Protestant, Catholic. They would even probably throw Mormon, even probably Jehovah's Witness. You know, anything that even was similar to Christian, they would put that in there. And so the Christian population in Turkey is 0.2%. And so, and I just, again, and just, I was reading that this week, and I thought, well, that really puts this in perspective, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 20, when Paul says, "Fellas, I want you to understand something. When you go back to your town, when you go back to Ephesus, these wolves are going to try to enter in, and they're going to try to bring down the church. They're going to try to bring false doctrine into the church." And Paul's really challenging these leaders concerning that. And then as they sort of end that challenge, then they get down and they really begin to pray. They get involved in a time of corporate prayer. And I really think that the challenge is not only in the church of Ephesus. I think the challenge is at Calvary. And I think the challenge is in the church today, and especially in the American church. That, well, we better, you know what, we better be careful. Because grievous wolves have a desire to enter in, don't they? To try to change the doctrine of the church. We took on Wednesday night, we were privileged to take on Brother Daniel Soltz, second generation missionary. We've supported Brother Daniel's mom and dad for 27 years. We've supported them on the field, faithful missionaries for 27 years. And now, second generation, Daniel wasn't even born when we took them on. And now he's born and he's married and they've got their little girl, and now they're raising support and they're going back to the same mission field and that their mom and dad have been on for all these years. But if you were here on Wednesday night, you heard what Brother Daniel said. 1%, 1% of the population of England goes to church. What? 1%. And we said, that would never happen in America. And I'm sure there were some in England back in the day who said that would never happen in England, you know. I mean, back when England was just a place where revival fires were burning and people were coming to Christ, and some of the greatest, you know, some of the greatest religious leaders that we hear about, read about, that's where they came from. And yet now it's a place of spiritual darkness. And, you know, just, again, I'm not really teaching on this today, but that is a challenge at my heart, Acts chapter 20. And I would just encourage us as a church, man, church, let's pray. Let's just pray that God, you know, that God just keeps us on the firing line. And you know, and here's the thing too, you know what? Satan comes and Satan says, ain't gonna happen, ain't gonna happen. But it can happen. And I still, you know, and I'm so thankful that there are still some churches that all these years later, man, they're just staying by the stuff, just sticking with the stuff and still preaching the gospel and still getting, you know, still seeing people saved and still preaching the same message they preached 50 years ago. There's still churches like that across America, and all that God would help us to be one like that. Man, just faithful. And we notice here that corporate prayer is involved in that. And that's what we've been talking about here for the last few weeks. And so several things that we brought out concerning this thing of corporate prayer. We said, number one, that corporate prayer encourages unity. It's hard to be upset with somebody when you're praying with them. And I would just encourage you, you know, again, if you're here today and you're upset with somebody, pray for them and pray with them. And it won't be long. You'll feel your heart warming up to them. And so corporate prayer encourages unity. Corporate prayer encourages accountability, transparency. We talked about that just a little bit. But I want to go a step further today, and we'll see if we can end this up. Number next is this: corporate prayer encourages, when I'm going to use the word visibility. Corporate prayer not only encourages unity, and corporate prayer encourages accountability, but corporate prayer encourages visibility. Now, what do you mean, preacher, when you say visibility? Well, corporate prayer is important because our lives can be changed by hearing and seeing other people pray genuine prayers. When we get involved in corporate prayer and we watch other people pray and we see them pray and we hear them pray, you know what happens? It has an impact on our life. Now, really, this lesson, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to show you example after example of that. But I want you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. And I begin to think about this thing of corporate prayer and visibility in corporate prayer and watching other people pray, hearing other people pray, and not only that, but lives being changed because of that. Well, the Holy Spirit directed me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and look, if you will, at verse number 28. Now, this is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And notice what happens in Luke chapter 9, in verse number 28. Luke 9, verse 28. The Bible says, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain. And what did they go up there to do? To pray. Verse 29 says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. So this is what we refer to as the transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ just at least momentarily dropped back those robes of flesh, and he was the incarnate Son of God. And he dropped those robes of flesh, and he allowed his glory to shine through. And the Bible says that as he prayed, that happened. And the disciples were allowed to see that. They were allowed to not only hear his prayers, but they were allowed to see that glory. They were allowed to see that transfiguration. And as I read that this week, I thought, you know, don't you know that this had to affect them? Don't you know that this had to touch their lives? And I really believe this. I believe that after this moment, I really believe that Peter, James, and John, I don't believe they were ever the same after that. when they saw the glory revealed. In fact, I believe I've got scripture to back that up. Would you turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 1? 2 Peter chapter number 1, later down the road, the Apostle Peter goes on to talk about this event, this thing that happened on the Mount. And look what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." In other words, church, this is not something we made up. This is not a fairy tale. That's what he's saying. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." Now, that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about what we just read about in Luke. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Look at verse 18 and 19. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also," I love verse 19, Peter says, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And so you know what Peter is saying there, man? Listen, our lives were changed from that day. And Peter said, this is not a fairy tale. This is not something that we concocted. This is not something we made up. He said, listen, we were there. We heard the Lord pray. We saw his countenance change. We saw the glory come through. And basically, Peter's saying our lives were changed that day. Well, corporate prayer does that. When you get involved in corporate prayer, you know what? And you watch others pray and hear others pray. Corporate prayer helps you to see a bigger picture. Maybe you know somebody who, when they pray, they typically pray for their own personal needs. We've all heard people like that. Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. Lord, please pay this bill. Lord, bless us. Lord, be good to us. Lord, help us. You know, and by the way, nothing wrong with that at all. I'm not knocking any of that, but sometimes we just pray real generally, don't we? Lord, bless us today. And the Lord says, how would you like to be blessed? Lord, bless America. And God says, any specifics? I can do specific things. Which bill would you like paid? You just want a portion of it paid? You want the whole thing paid? Lord, take care of our bills. God says, you have a specific bill? Yeah, Lord, would you help us with our light bill? How would you like me to help you? How about $20 on that? Would you like $20 on that? Well, no, Lord, I was really thinking about 200. God says, okay, ask me about that. And so some people pray real generally. That's one of the great things about corporate prayer. When you come together for corporate prayer and your prayers have been real general and just sort of, you know, generic and that kind of thing. And then you get with somebody else and you hear somebody else pray that you've never heard pray before. And man, they don't pray just general prayers. Man, they pray for big things. And man, they start praying for miracles. And they start praying that man, God, help us to. Lord, we don't want you just to bless the missionaries. God, give us 10 more missionary families this year. God, give us enough finances to cover 10 more missionaries or maybe even 20. And Lord, we don't just ask you to bless the missionaries, but God, we want you to bless the souls. Lord, they're at 52%. They've only been on the field for about a year, which is almost unheard of. Lord, would you help them to raise the other 50% in 6 months? And help them to get on the field a little earlier than what they expected. And so, boy, somebody, you listen, and somebody starts praying for these things, and they start praying for churches to be built, and they start praying for leaders to be saved, and they start praying for people to be miraculously healed. And they don't just pray for healing, but, boy, they pray specifically, and they pray for names. And here you are in this time of corporate prayer, and you're listening. And as you're listening, you know what happens? Your life begins to change. You see, corporate prayer encourages visibility. And church, this is a fact, if I've ever told it, what others pray or say or do definitely has an impact on our life. That's why it's so important we're around the right kind of people. Because what they say, what they pray, and what they do affects our life. We hear about the great ministry of D.L. Moody, you know, D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, gloriously saved and then became an evangelist. And somebody said God used him to shake two continents for God, England and America. A million people. Can you imagine that? How could that even be possible? A million people saved under his ministry. You know, when Dwight Lyman Moody's life was really changed, when he was in England, he heard a man by the name of Henry Varley. Henry Varley. D.L. Moody wasn't speaking. Henry Varley. Who's Henry Varley? I've heard of D.L. Moody. Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who's fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." And D.L. Moody heard that statement, and basically he said, "I'll be that man." He didn't say an educated man. He just said a man. He didn't say a wealthy man. He just said a man. He didn't say, you know, an educated man. He just said a man. And D.L. Moody said, "I'll be that man." That's totally 100% yielded to God. And God used that statement in D.L. Moody's life and totally transformed his life and his ministry. Oh, listen, what others pray or say or do can definitely have an impact on our life. And that's why corporate prayer is so important. When you hear us say, "We're going to have prayer meeting," come. You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure about praying in corporate prayer." Okay, but just come and listen. Just come and pray, but listen. Because what other people pray and how other people pray can literally change your life. I thought about J. Wilbur Chapman. Now, we've heard of Billy Sunday. We've heard the great minister Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday probably never would have been Billy Sunday had it not been for J. Wilbur Chapman. And J. Wilbur Chapman is really the evangelist that was preaching before Billy Sunday and finally got to that point in his life where J. Wilbur Chapman said, "You know what, Billy? I'm done, but I'm going to just pass the tents and the ministry off to you." And Billy Sunday sort of took the ministry from J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman was across the sea somewhere, and he was preaching in a meeting. And they said that he had preached for several days, and not much happened at all. There was very little movement in the meeting. And one evening, J. Wilbur Chapman was up on the platform with the pastor, and he's getting ready to preach. And a little bit later in the service, an older gentleman walked in the back room, and he sort of sat down on a back pew. And J. Wilbur Chapman asked the pastor, he said, "Pastor," he said, "who was that man that just walked in?" And the pastor said, "Oh," he said, that's John Hyde. John Hyde. John Hyde was a famous missionary to the country of India. He became famous because John Hyde was a praying missionary. They said sometimes he would pray for 15, 20, 25, sometimes 36 hours nonstop. John Hyde would pray, would go in his prayer closet, only coming out for bathroom privileges, and just stay in his prayer closet and just pray, pour his heart out to God. And the people of India began to call him Praying Hyde, Praying Hyde. And the pastor said to J. Wilbur Chapman, that's John Hyde. That's the missionary Indian. He said, "Whoa, I've heard of him." Nothing much happened in the meeting. That night after the meeting, J. Wilbur Chapman went back to John Hyde, and he shook his hand, and he said, "Man, I'm so glad to meet you. It's an honor to meet you." He said, "I've heard about you." And he said, "I'd love to pray with you sometime. Be careful what you say." John Hyde, that old veteran missionary, took J. Wilbur Chapman by the hand, led him down in a basement area of that church, and they found a room, and J. Wilbur Chapman said, "I went in first," and he said, "John Hyde came in after me," and he said, when we came in, he said, "I heard the door lock. The lights were off. The lights never got turned on," and he said, But in the under the door, a little bit of light coming through, and he said, in just that faint light, he said, I saw John Hyde fall to his knees. And J. Robert Chapman said, I heard John Hyde say, oh, God. And then he said, it was silent. He said, it seemed like an eternity. For about 2 minutes, he said, there was not a word. And he said, after about 2 minutes, he said, I heard those words again, oh, God. And Jay, boy, I got chills just thinking about it. And J. Wilbur Chapman said, I was afraid to open my eyes because of what I might see. By the way, J. Wilbur Chapman went on to tell the next few nights at that meeting, the altars were flooded. People came forward, got born again. Lives were changed. And that night changed J. Wilbur Chapman's life. That's corporate prayer. That's the importance of corporate prayer. Take your Bibles, if you will, and I know we got to bring this thing to a close, but look over at 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, what others pray, say, or do can have an impact on our life. 2 Kings chapter 6. And look, if you will, at verse number 15. Now, this is the story of Elisha. And we find in this story, if you go back and read the earlier part of this story, the king of Syria is really upset with Elisha, really upset with Elisha. And he's wanting to kill the prophet. And so Elisha is down in a place called Dothan. And so the king of Syria sends an army down there to capture Elisha, and so we're going to pick up the story a little bit later. But anyway, look at 2 Kings 6, look at verse 15. So keep that in mind. The king of Syria has sent this big, giant army down there to capture Elisha, to kill Elisha. In verse 15, the Bible says, and when the servant of the man of God, and so this is Elisha's protege, this is his servant, this is a preacher boy, a ministerial student, if you will. The Bible talks about the sons of the prophets and the school of the prophets. And so that's what this is probably. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, alas, my master. Notice the exclamation point there. How shall we do? So here's this preacher boy, this ministerial student that's serving the man of God here. He gets up before Elisha. The king of Syria has sent this vast army down there to capture this man of God. And so this little servant boy, preacher boy, gets up in the morning. He's making coffee and he's opening the blinds, and he's just getting everything sort of opened up and getting everything ready. And man, he throws the blinds open and he looks out, and I mean, here's these horses and chariots and all these Syrians, and he knows why they're there. Man, he runs into the man of God and he says, oh man. He says, what are we going to do? He said, we're surrounded. He said, man, they're in the front, they're in the back. He said, there's no way to escape. Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? Look at verse 16. And he, Elisha, and he answered, what did he say? Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. But I want you to really notice verse 17. And Elisha, what did he do? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, again, there's that idea of corporate prayer. Once Elisha began to pray, you know what happened? The servant of that young preacher boy, his eyes were open. He saw things like he never saw things before. That's the importance of corporate prayer. Now, we got 1 minute, but we can do this in 1 minute. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke again. Luke chapter 11. What other people say, pray, or do can and will affect your life. Luke chapter 11, and look at verse number 1, and I'm done. Luke 11, verse 1. This is amazing. Luke 11, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but that's an amazing statement right there. You understand that the disciples had saw Jesus do many things. They had saw Jesus heal. They had saw Jesus multiply the bread. They had saw Jesus do great miracles. They had heard the Lord Jesus preach. They had heard the Lord Jesus teach. And without a shadow of a doubt, he was the Prince of Preachers and the Prince of Teachers, and he was a miracle worker. But isn't it interesting that when they witnessed the prayer life of Jesus, they never came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to heal. Lord, teach us to preach. But when they heard him pray, they came to Christ and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And so that's the importance of corporate prayer. Hope that makes sense to you today. And amen. I'm glad we had this series in our class. And here's what we're going to do. Lord willing, next Sunday, Brother Terry will teach. And then after that, we may crank this back up again. We'll see how things go with that. And so let's have a prayer, and we'll let you have a break and welcome all the folks that are coming in. Father, we love you, and thank you so much for what we learned in Sunday school. Lord, I pray you'll continue to teach us. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be challenged, and they've been challenged this morning. I know mine has. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be prayer warriors. God, help us to be people of the book, and help us to be people of prayer. And Lord, I pray that that you'll bless in the upcoming service. Father, we've got word that people are coming and people that need the Lord. And so we pray, oh God, we pray that you would save the lost. Lord, I pray this service will not be about us. I pray it will not be about any personality. But God, I pray it will be about the Prince of Peace. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us. And we need your help. Lord, we want to lift up Jesus, but we need your help in doing that. So, Lord, help us in lifting up your Son. And I pray that Jesus would be focused upon. I pray that he would receive all the glory and the praise and the honor from all that's done today. Lord, I pray that you clear the way that Christ might be glorified. And God, I pray that you'd open hearts, and I pray that you'd open understanding, and I pray that people would be drawn to Christ today. And Heavenly Father, I pray that the kingdom will be built because of all these things. Bless our time of fellowship, please, and we thank you for the privilege and the resource of prayer. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.